Recording in progress.
Thank you, Brother James. I appreciate the opportunity. As I have looked at the screen while you've been singing and making the announcements, I see a number of people that I have known and enjoyed good fellowship with them over the years, Brother Isaacs, Brother Travis Brown, and Brother Laudermilk and others. I see some of your names on our church website when I'm streaming, and I sincerely appreciate seeing your face, and thank you sincerely for your support, your encouragement, and your prayers. I'm not creative with sermon titles, so I apologize in advance, but I try to make them practical so that you kind of know from the title what to expect. Tonight, I give the title to the thoughts I have in mind, Life Choices, a Study in Contrast. Let's get personal, first of all, with a question. If you were to put a stopwatch on your mind and the things that occupy your thoughts in a day, a week, a month, any measured time that represents you, what would be the outcome? Where is the dominant focus, where you spend most of your time thinking, your mental energies, and what fires the greatest amount of mental fireworks, activity, energy in your thinking? That tells us a lot about ourselves. Perhaps it tells us more than we want to know at times, but it's important that we understand that and know it. And there are two Psalms in the Psalms of David, number 115 and number 135, that both devote significant time to idolatry, idols that are carved by men's hands. And almost identically, David goes through the litmus test and the litany of all of the descriptions. They have eyes, they don't see. Ears, they don't hear. They have a mouth and a throat, but they don't speak. They have feet, they don't walk. And it just underscores the absurdity of idolatry. And we might think that we've become more enlightened and we're above that. But John, in 1 John, the closing verse, I believe, of 1 John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We are just as subject to idols as Israel in the Old Testament. We may change what they are, but we're still subject to them. There's one verse in both Psalms that is identically worded. Psalm 115, verse 8, and Psalm 135, verse 18. They that make them are likened to them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. The simple message of both verses, we become what we worship, what we look at, what we most think about. Our strongest mental focus will mold who we are and what we become. Proverbs 23, verse 7 makes the same point. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I worked many years ago with a very wise man, and we were struggling with some difficulties on the job, and we were sitting and talking about those difficulties over lunch one day in the middle of the problem, and he made a wise and an interesting comment. Be careful choosing your enemies. You'll become just like them. I've seen that repeated so many times over the years since that comment over 20 years ago. When we choose an enemy, be careful, because we are incredibly liable to become the mirror image of that enemy. Not what we want to at any point at all, but it's reality. This is the downside on the two contrasts. And I think what all of these verses and lessons point out to us is that whatever sparks our mental energy is going to influence and mold our character, our outlook on life, and our conduct. It's going to shape who we are. We focus our minds on things that are important to us. I have a better side, and I want to spend most of my time on that this evening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul admonishes the Corinthian church with a reminder from the Old Testament. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the tables of the law in his hands, and when he spent some time with God, and when he comes down after having spent time with God, literally the skin of his face is glowing. It's radiating light. And the people were frightened by the idea. And because of the incredible fear, Moses covered his face with a veil. Paul reminds the Corinthians that there's a symbolic reality to the point being made all the way back in Exodus. First century Jews focused almost obsessively on the law of God. But when they saw, and Paul will use this term in chapter 4, verse 6, right below this lesson, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, they hid their faces behind a veil and refused to see it. In fact, Acts chapter 15 and the book of Galatians will indicate that many Jewish Christians, they believed in Jesus, but because of the background they had in the Old Testament law and the Old Testament teachings, they had great difficulty getting their minds free of the veil of the Old Testament. You have to go through the law some way or another to get to the blessings of Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas would not go along with that idea. And the church in Jerusalem eventually corrected the situation for their own people who had so erred. So here we have a group of people who, by their history and background, should be the most enlightened people when Jesus came. And they consciously, deliberately, intentionally closed their minds to the revelation of Jesus as God in human flesh come among them. Chapter 3, verse 18, gives what I believe is that other side of the two contrasting points of view that I want to talk about tonight. But we all, as with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The context is exactly what has gone on with Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. And the people seeing the glory of the God who loved them, who delivered them from Egypt, who protected them as they went across the Red Sea and went into the wilderness. And now they see the radiant glory of his presence and his love for them, and they're frightened. They don't want to see it. It's a strange situation, isn't it? Well, what about us? In our daily lives, do we long to spend our daily life in close fellowship and association with him? Or do we think we'd rather maybe kind of live life on our own, not too close to him? Which is it? That clock on our minds might give us a different answer to the verbal answer we would give to that question. Let me give you a Bible test that will in large part tell each of us where our mind, our heart, and our interest really is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Paul doesn't say, in lowliness of mind, look at your brother as your equal. He certainly doesn't say, look at your brother as your inferior. Look at your brother and your sister as better than yourself. By human nature, that is not an easy thing for us to do. When we confront that passage and we think about our situation, our membership in our home church, the Christian believers that we know in other churches and in our fellowship, like we are here literally across the entire country all on one screen, do we think, well, I really know more about the Bible than they do, but I'll condescend and I'll go along. Or do we really look at each of them with great respect and love and admiration and look up to them, not down on them? Do we joyfully practice what Paul taught? Or do we quickly engage in rationalizing, trying to justify why that rule doesn't really apply to me? I don't have to comply with it. It gets in our face, doesn't it? Let's try to unpack some things Paul teaches in this verse and this lesson. With open face, look at the contrast between the veil over the face with Moses and Old Testament Israel, and Paul talking about the unveiling, lift the veil off, do everything possible to eliminate anything that stands between us and a clear, beautiful, intimate view of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's misused by so many people, but I love the message the Lord gave to the church at Laodicea when he has warned them about the things that they are doing that interfere and literally close the door of fellowship between him and them. This is not a salvation passage. This is a church passage dealing with a church that has locked Jesus out of its church. And the Lord saying, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open up, I'll come in and restore the fellowship and the intimate relationship and blessings that you have enjoyed in the past. In other words, if we listen to the Lord, he's going to tap on the very thing that we have put up between us and him and show us the necessity to get rid of it and to eliminate it so we can regain that joyful fellowship with him. Don't look for a veil, look for revelation. And that revelation we find in the person of Christ, in the gospel, and in the teachings of the New Testament. We are to worship him on his terms, not our preferences. I recently was clearly made aware and reminded in some study in the closing verses of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul identifies the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a temple. That temple rests on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I believe those two terms, apostles and prophets, identifies the writings of Scripture, Old and New Testament. Of all of the men who wrote letters in the New Testament, all of them were either an apostle or a man directly under the influence of an apostle. Take note, there were two stones the church rests on. There's not a stone that's a foundation for the Lord's church that says, what I think. There's not a stone in that foundation that says, well, why can't we? There are just two, apostles and prophets. And that's the way we should strive to live our lives and to conduct our churches so that we do stand on the foundation, the firm foundation of Scripture and Scripture alone. We behold as in a glass, literally a mirror. But there's an interesting feature about this particular passage. We normally understand when you look in a mirror, what do you see? You see the image of your own face. But this is the gospel mirror. You may see some reflection of your face in that mirror, but there's another image in the gospel mirror that's going to show up, and it's going to become more and more clear. And if we keep our focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word in Scripture, we're going to discover that the image, the other image in that mirror becomes far clearer, far more dramatic and visible than this face appears. What's the image? Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're going to see the face, the life, the example of Jesus. And it comes like this. Here's your face. Here's your life. Here he is. How do they compare? How does it measure up side by side? And if we keep our face, our eye, remember, as a man thinketh, so is he. We become more and more like what we worship. If we're worshiping him and we look in this image that puts us side by side with him, we see differences. We don't always measure up, do we? Oh, Lord help us, no. So what do? We look at this image of him and we work day by day. We put this mind at work daily, all the time, not focusing on the enemy of our choice or someone who pushes our buttons in the church or at work or in our neighborhood, but we put our minds on him, ever looking to him who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we begin working on me, not our brother and sister, on me to become more and more like him. So I see one image in the mirror, him, and I'm looking more and more like him if I learn the lesson he teaches. That's a phenomenal reality. And what does Paul say about it? We are changed into that same image. Pardon me a moment. The word changed in this passage was translated from a Greek word, which is the Greek root for the English word metamorphosis. I first heard the word and learned what it meant in high school general science. The lowly butterfly, by his very nature, at a point in his growth and development, will find a peaceful place in the silk tree, and he'll weave a cocoon around himself. After a period of time has lapsed, he will eat his way out of the cocoon. Will he come out a better caterpillar? No. He'll come out a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. Paul uses this same word in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't look at this world for how you react to politics, to COVID, to all of the craziness that we've seen in the last 2 years in our world. Don't look to the world. Don't be conformed. Look to that face you see in the mirror. That's the important face, Jesus. But be ye transformed, the same word, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. It's the same word. It points us to something we need to keep looking, and we, if we do, will be changed slowly. From glory to glory, from one degree to another, an increasing growth in fellowship and intimate knowledge and joyful obedience to that face and that one whose face we see in the gospel mirror. This change is not automatic. It's not easy. Believe me, it's a trial. It's a great difficulty. Paul will use the same term, renew, in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, and I'll read down. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What's the result of this renewal if we follow that process? Number one, we don't lie to each other. We're transparent. We're honest. We are full of openness and sincerity with each other. And then in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. What else matters in the fellowship of the family of God other than that we belong to his family? We're brothers and sisters, and we may have those petty differences and magnify them and exaggerate them and create tensions and blood pressures with them in this life. Folks, we're going to get along with each other in eternity without any tension and without any problem. Let's work at getting along better with each other in the here and now. That's the image of Christ, isn't it? That's the image of Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul continues this emphasis on the process, and it's a hard and a working process. It's not something you do by yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just a couple of chapters forward from where we're reading tonight, he will say, we then as workers together with Christ beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. If we hear the gospel preached by these good elders and we ignore the message they preach and we keep building our tensions and looking to ourselves and our own ideas instead of looking at that face in the gospel mirror and trying to change ourselves more like it, we'll never be conformed. But if we look and strive, we will have the grace he provides that enables us to move closer and closer to him in fellowship with him. And that's the ultimate command. When we go from chapter 3 into chapter 4, the chapter divisions in the New Testament were added over 1,000 years after the New Testament was written. I'm thankful for them because it helps me locate a scripture, but sometimes it divides the subject matter and we miss the continuity of thought. Paul begins chapter 4, therefore, there's a link, there's a connection with what he's going to say in chapter 4 with what he's been writing in chapter 3. He's continuing the very same thought. We're looking in this image of the gospel mirror. We're seeing the image of Christ. We're striving to change from glory, to be more like him. How do we do it? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have, each of you, my friends, has a ministry. Your ministry is not limited to these elders I see on the screen. Ministry belongs to every believer in Christ who wants to serve the Lord in his kingdom. You have a ministry that the Lord has given you. You can talk to your neighbors about the joy you have in serving God and going to church, and they'll listen to you far more than they'll listen to your pastor. That's your ministry. You have a ministry of being at church when the church gathers and encouraging the people you see there. Wrap your arm around them. Wrap your heart around them. Tell them how much you love them and how much they mean to you and encourage them. You don't know what a rough time they may have had last week. Give them a hug and an encouraging word. That's a ministry that's good for you. We've received mercy. We don't deserve this ministry the Lord gave us. And so don't faint. Don't stop. Don't give up because of COVID. Don't give up because of discouragement. Don't give up because of difficult times. Keep going. Keep at it. And he goes on down and reminds us that there's some opposition. There are some difficulties. And then in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid like the veil over the face of Moses, it is hid to them that are lost. The word lost in Scripture doesn't always refer to a hell-bound lost sinner. God says in the Old Testament, my people have been lost sheep. Let's see about these people. In whom the God of this world hath blinded, another reference to the veil, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul in Ephesians 2, in the first 10 verses, repeatedly tells us that when we were lost and without God in the world, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Folks, a dead person isn't blind. He doesn't have anything, even in his brain, that has any sense of vision whatever. A living person can consciously blind himself like the people did in chapter 3. Blindness is a trait and a quality of living people. And when someone consciously blinds himself, it's certainly an indication of a living person. Lest the glorious light, the only thing standing between these people and seeing the light is their conscious choice to blind themselves. You can preach, but Jesus in the parable of the sower and the seed reminds us that not every person who hears the gospel, who is saved, who is born again, will believe it and embrace it and obey it. For we preach, oh, you elders, underscore this passage, remember it every time you walk into the pulpit. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he explains it all. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's the kind of God we serve. Look at the contrast between God, whom we serve, and those false gods described in Psalm 115 and 135. They have eyes that couldn't see, ears and couldn't hear, a mouth and couldn't speak. Our God just spoke. And light came where darkness was. That's the God you serve. That's the God you believe in. He's powerful. He is beyond our imagination powerful. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What did it do? It shined. He has shined in our hearts. The glowing image of Moses' face. It's not through Moses anymore. He shines by the Holy Spirit directly into your heart and shines that glowing, radiant light of his word directly to your understanding and knowledge. To do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's the image, my friends. Where are we looking today? What do we choose? Do we choose to let our minds wander into all the discouragements and trials that are around us? And how do we react when a trial, a difficulty? It doesn't have to be named COVID. There are a lot of trials that we've faced in the last 2 years that had nothing to do with COVID. When a trial comes, where do you look? Do you suddenly look at the trial and become alarmed and panic and oh no, this trial is greater than I am? It may be, but is it greater than the one you serve? Look at the trial, yes, but don't stop there. Look away from the image of yourself and the gospel mirror and look at the image of Jesus. There's a line in one of the hymns that we sometimes have sung, look away from the cross to the glittering crown. look away from the trial to the God who's bigger than any trial you'll ever face. John will say it in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have this victory. It's yours by faith. Don't stop your gaze when you see the trial. Turn your heart to him. I've just introduced a beautiful subject, and I hope the Lord will touch all these preachers to preach it out on the next few Sundays. There's so much there, but I've used my time. I hope it's been a blessing for you that the Lord will use to help you find courage in your personal moments of trial and difficulty. I love you in Jesus. God bless.